we take that next step this week, and we talk about making change. How do we really make change in our lives? And so that's what kind of brings us to this step along the pathway towards Easter, along this stairway to heaven, each step kind of building on the last, and God willing, this will work. All right. Please, Jesus. Where's that step?
Training fleas requires a glass jar with a lid. The fleas are placed inside the jar, and the lid is then sealed. They are left undisturbed for 3 days. Then, when the jar is opened, the fleas will not jump out. In fact, the fleas will never jump higher than the level set by the lid. Their behavior is now set for the rest of their lives. And when these fleas reproduce, their offspring will automatically follow their example.
Did you catch that? How you train a flea? You put a flea in a jar and you put a lid on it, and 3 days later, they will never leave the jar. Even though you take the lid off of the jar or remove the jar completely, over those 3 days, their behavior, their entire lifestyle has been defined by the jar. You ever feel like one of those fleas in a jar? Trapped in the kind of habits and hang-ups and hurts that always kind of define us, that it doesn't matter how high or who takes the lid off, we're just kind of trapped by the jar that is our life. You ever feel like that? Like, oh, here I am again. It's the same old me dealing with the same old stuff year after year after year. I start to feel like a flea trapped in a jar. Trapped by our shortcomings, trapped by our circumstances, trapped by past mistakes, trapped by our habits, a flea trapped in the jar. We've tried to change and nothing happens. I don't know if you feel like Paul in his letter to the church at Rome wrote about what it kind of felt like to be like that flea in the jar, trapped by his own skin, kind of never being able to transcend. This is what Paul wrote in that letter to the church at Rome. He said, this comes from the Message translation, so it's pretty contemporary language. He wrote, "I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. I've spent a long time in this flea jar." He says, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but I act another. Doing things I absolutely don't want to do. Doing things I absolutely despise. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can decide to do good, but I really don't do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question?" Wow. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest of the apostles, and this is his experience. "I try, Lord, and I just keep running into the same old me." You want to know why you can believe Scripture? Because of something like that. Because it nails it. It nails us. We can see ourselves in it. Paul, this one who actually seen the risen Christ, still has this issue going on in his life that no matter how hard he wants to change and do the right things, he still has these moments where he is still simply himself. And Paul wonders, is there an answer? And there is, Paul says. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with my whole heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Paul says the answer comes in Jesus Christ, and I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ has lifted the lid off of that jar of our life that seems to contain us, that seems to keep us trapped in old habits. In fact, I want to claim that Jesus hasn't just lifted the lid off of that jar. Jesus has destroyed that jar forever. By his life, death, and resurrection, this body of sin and habits and hurts and hang-ups that kind of holds us in, Jesus has taken it and actually destroyed it forever. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God, through Jesus Christ, has destroyed the body of sin in our life forever. And I can tell by the way you're looking at me, you're like, oh, Pastor, I want to believe that. But I've never experienced that. That's some good preaching up there, preacher. They taught you how to preach that stuff really good up at that seminary school of yours. But really, really, do you believe that stuff? How does it really happen? We want to believe it, and yet we still find ourselves being the same person we have always been, just the same as before, filled with all of the same pain, all of the same brokenness, all of the same bad habits. And why? Why is that? Why do we like the jar so much? Perhaps it's because we've had them so long, right? We've had our habits and our hang-ups and our hurts so long, we're frankly just comfortable with them. I got a pair of shoes that my wife's been trying to throw away for about 12 years. They're my shoes. They're my comfortable shoes. All those shoes ain't good for much anymore. They got holes in the sole, and the tread's all worn out. If it's raining and I'm working out in the, I'm hardly working in the yard, but if I happen to be working in, I am who I am after all, right, Paul says. But, you know, they don't keep my feet dry. Oh, but those are my comfortable shoes. Don't be throwing away my shoes. Anytime Bridget wants to throw away my comfortable shoes, I say, you know those blue sweatpants you've had since college? I'm ready to get rid of those. We all get comfortable in our stuff, in who we are. Even though they got holes in them, even though they're falling apart, they get wet in the rain, you better not touch my shoes. A lot of our shortcomings and character defects are like those shoes. We may not like them, but we know how to walk around in them. We know how they feel on us, and we've gotten comfortable with them. That's one of the reasons we don't ever want to do something about that jar or believe, even though that Jesus has taken the cover off the jar or actually destroyed the jar, we still conform to the shape of the jar just like those fleas in the jar have done. Another reason we might not be able to let go of all of those shortcomings and character defects is because maybe after a while we begin to believe that that's actually who we are. We become defined by our character defect. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible, but anytime Jesus comes upon somebody, most often they don't have a name. They're simply identified by the thing that's going on within them. There's this story in the Bible about a woman who was bleeding, who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. No one knew her name. She was simply known as the woman who kept on bleeding. No one even knew her name anymore. They just knew her by her character defect and her character womb. And Jesus comes upon her and he looks her straight in the eye and says, "You are a daughter of Abraham. You are a child of God." Jesus sees through and beyond the character defects that define us. And yet we have gotten so comfortable in our own skin that we've come to believe that the shortcomings and defects that we carry are that simply which are define us. We excuse our behavior by saying, "Oh, that's just the way I am. I'm just a workaholic. That's just who I am. I'm just an anxious person. That's just who I am. I'm just passive. That's just who I am. I'm an overeater. That's just who I am. I've got a hot temper. That's just who I am." Whatever it is, we have come to believe that's just the way it is, and that's just the way I'm always going to be. And I say to you again today, Jesus comes into the midst of our lives and says, "If you're done with all of that, let me shatter that jar forever in your life. You can make real change in your life. You can do it." But why do we still hang on to it? Because if we're honest, every one of those little character defects, every one of those shortcomings has a payoff, doesn't it? A short-term payoff, but a payoff nonetheless. Some of our addictions or compulsions give us temporary relief from the situation or from the pain. Our workaholism sometimes is the payoff, is it allows us to avoid the problems maybe that are going on at home or in the rest of our life. Our anger can be a way that we can control situations or control other people. All of our little shortcomings have these short payoffs. And yet if we're honest, the payoff gets shorter and shorter and shorter as life goes on and on. And that's why it's so important to remember that Jesus comes along and breaks the jar forever. We hear him say it in our next step along the Beatitudes. Jesus comes to us today and said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what God has required. They are the ones who will be filled. Hunger and thirst. Such powerful emotions that Jesus uses to get our attention here. Here's what Wikipedia, what do we do before Wikipedia, huh? Do you have to go to the library or something? Wikipedia, here's what Wikipedia says about hunger. "Hunger is a feeling experienced when one has a desire to eat." Thank you. But it is the often unpleasant feeling of hunger originates from the hypothalamus, releasing hormones that target receptors in the liver. Although a healthy, well-nourished individual can survive for weeks without food intake, the sensation of hunger typically manifests only after a few hours without eating and is generally considered to be quite unpleasant. The sensation of hunger can usually be alleviated by the consumption of food. Can you think about a time that you were hungry, really, really hungry for something? You had a craving for something. For me, I think about this time. I've talked about it before, but in the winter of 1999, I traveled to Iraq for 2 weeks. I was there between the wars, and we were there on a humanitarian delegation, and there, it was good food, man. I ate all kinds of stuff I'd never eaten before and haven't eaten since. We finally got to this one restaurant, and they had a hamburger on the menu, and I ordered the hamburger. It won the hamburger. I still don't know what it was, but it wasn't that it was bad, but it won the hamburger. And most every other night I'd get on the phone. We were there with this delegation, and Bridget was doing all of the kind of the press work and the connection work back home. I would call her every other day, and we'd talk about what had happened during the day, and then she'd send an email out to the families of the people, literally going out to hundreds of people who were following and praying for this journey as we took it. And it was like our second to last night there, and I did all the official stuff, and I finally turned to her and I said, "Can I get off the record?" She says, "You bet. When I get home, can you take me to Buddy's Pizza? I just want some Buddy's Pizza." I was so hungry for Buddy's Pizza. I could literally taste Buddy's Pizza half a world away from where we were. I wanted that Buddy's Pizza so bad. And on that first night we were home, she took me to Buddy's Pizza. And oh, did it taste so good. Hunger is a powerful, powerful sensation. And Jesus says, those who hunger for what is right, those who thirst to do what God asks of them, they will be filled. Blessed are you when you hunger for the things of God. Jesus nails us because if we think about it, we all hunger for so many other things that simply will not fill us up. We hunger for power. We hunger for respect, for love, for appreciation, for security. And we'll do all kinds of things to fill up that emptiness, that keep us confined in that jar forever. And then suddenly we find out that those things never completely fill us up. Jesus nails us because deep down we all have this spot of emptiness, this hunger and this thirst for something that only God can ultimately provide us. God's way is the thing that will ultimately fill us. Those who will be filled are those who hunger and thirst for what is right. A lot of churches get that wrong when they read that. They say Jesus will fill the churches that want to be right, insist on being right, have all the right answers to all the right questions. But Jesus isn't talking about a list of answers. Jesus is talking about a way of life. Blessed are those who find the way of life. And what is that way? The Bible is full of it. One time they came to the prophet Micah. And they said, "Micah, what does the Lord require of us?" You see, for the in the Old Testament scriptures, there were over almost 700 different laws that people tried to keep. And they worked so hard to try to do all the right things. And so finally they came to Micah and they said, "Micah, of all these 700 laws, what is it that the Lord really requires of us?" And Micah broke it down like this. He said, "This is all that the Lord requires of us: to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with our God." To love mercy, do what is fair with your neighbor, to be compassionate and loyal in your love. And finally, don't take yourself too seriously. Take God more seriously. Oh, if you wanted to tattoo something on the inside of your arm, tattoo that verse from Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, if you ever get confused out in the world, what is it that God wants me to do? Love mercy, do the right thing by each other, and don't take yourself so seriously. Tattoo that on the inside of your arm. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. I've been doing this Bible study, this devotion during Lent every day. Bridget and I, we've been trying to get up in the morning, and that's you know, I'm trapped in that jar of like, I can't like get up. But we've been doing it, trying to break out of this jar that kind of holds us in. And you've been doing our morning in Bible study, and God just kind of laid this one out on us this week from Galatians chapter 5. This is what Paul says about it. And usually we put it up on the screen, but I just want you to hear it today. Paul says it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way all the time. Repetitive lovelessness, A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. Paul says he could go on and on and on, and he says, this isn't the first time I warned you, you know. If you use your freedom for this, you'll never inherit God's kingdom. Again, you want to know why the Bible's true? It's because it gets us. It lays it out. If we were to write the Bible, we wouldn't put any of that stuff about us really in there. We'd edit all that stuff out. You want to know why it's inspired? Because it's honest. And it tells us the truth about ourselves. But Paul says there's a way out of this. And it's by finding God's way in the midst of it. He says, but what happens when we live God's way? God brings gift into our lives, much in the same way the fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for each other, exuberance about life, serenity. When we develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion will come in our heart. A conviction that is a basic holiness permeates everything and everybody. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. If we hunger for what God asks of us, we'll begin to find ourselves living beyond the confines of the jar that has defined our lives. And so how do you do that? How do you cooperate with the changes? How do we take that next step and really make those changes? I suggest simple things. They may be simple, but they may not be easy. First one, is pick one at a time. You may have 30 things in your life that you're trying to change. Do God a favor and pick one. Just start. Tammy's like, thank you, Pastor, for that. Pick one. Don't get overwhelmed by trying to redo the whole house all at the same time. Have you ever come into a project where you want to clean the house and you look at the whole house and you simply say, I don't have anywhere to start. I'm just not going to start at all. You ever have that? You're laughing because you've been there. Pick one spot and start. Ask God, God, what is the one area in my life that we could work on together? After you've picked one area that could use some refining in God's way, decide to do it one day at a time. You know, each week we come in here and we pray one of the most radical lines of Scripture. We say, God, give us today what we need for today. We don't say, God, give us tomorrow what we need for tomorrow, or give us next week what we need for next week, or God, give me a month or a year supply. We say the most radical thing in the world. We say, God, give us today our daily bread, just enough for today. That's how God works. Say, God, today, let me live without that habit that keeps holding me back. God, let me live beyond the hurt. Just for today, God, we'll let tomorrow take care of itself, but would you help me figure out how to do that just for today? And when you live it one day at a time, you can let God deal with you one day at a time, and it gets us out of this compulsion to want to go from being a spiritual mess one day to wanting to be Billy Graham the next day. There's a whole lot of space between those, and God can do that with us if we do it one day at a time. No deadlines. Just one day at a time. You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do we live beyond the jar? One day at a time. The third thing I would suggest is focus on actions, not on feelings. If we wait till we feel like doing it, it will never happen. I always start my diet next Monday. Always. You want to know when my next diet starts? Starts on Monday, right? So I can eat it up on Sunday, right? If we wait till we feel like it, it will never happen. There's a saying in 12-step groups that live by this thing. They say, we fake it until we make it. Fake it until you make it. Live today as if it was going to happen. Tattoo that word on the inside of your arm just for today. Do the right thing, and eventually your feelings will catch up with you. And finally, don't sing that song yet. Finally, seek progress, not perfection. Seek progress, not perfection. Life change is a process. Listen to what Paul said to the church in the Philippians. Paul says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that Jesus Christ returns. And let me say this as your pastor. I am confident that the good work God has begun in each and every one of you, God will continue to work on it, to bring it to fruition until the day that Jesus Christ comes. And if Jesus ain't showed back up yet, that means God's not done working on you. And that is good news. God is not done working on us. If you want to live life beyond the jar, be willing to take the next step to make real change in your life. And do it by picking one of those ways to do it. It's like this guy who had a boat. And the boat had a switch on it that said the boat was always headed east. But he knew that home was west. So he got into the boat and it would start heading east, and he'd grab a hold of that wheel and he'd pull it all the way around till it started heading back west. And sure enough, it would be headed back home, and he'd hold on to that wheel with all his power and all his might, and he'd see home within distance, but his arms would start to shake, and so he'd let go of the wheel, and it would slowly turn it and head back east. So he'd grab a hold of the wheel again, and he'd pull it back, headed back towards home in the west, and he'd hold on to it and hold on till he couldn't hold on to it anymore, and he'd let go of it, and it would swing back toward the east, and he'd grab back a hold of that wheel again, and he'd hold on to it with all his might, seeing home in the distance, but never quite getting to it, getting closer, but every time he got closer, he would let go, and it would always head back in the same direction, until one day, he simply decided to flip the autopilot switch. And then he didn't have to hold on to the wheel at all. Flip the switch this week, and let's see if God can bring us home. Amen? Amen. Amen.